And we'll have our readings. We've got three of them this morning. So sort of Mark, Leon, and somebody else.
The first reading is from Psalm 1, page 543 in the Church Bibles. Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Luke, chapter 13, verses 22 to 27, and can be found on page 1047 in your Bible. The narrow door. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'" This is the word of the Lord.
The third reading can be found on page 1048 in the Church Bibles, Luke 14, 25 to 33. The cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just pray for Andy as he comes forward. Lord, we just thank you for Andy's preparation for this morning's talk. Lord, we just thank you for the words that you've laid on his heart, and we just pray that you'll open our minds and hearts to receive them now for our blessing and glory. Amen.
What's the cost of being a disciple of Jesus? Thank you, readers, for taking us into God's word. And I hope that what I have to say this morning will challenge us. Our three readings this morning are reminders for us if we say we are Christians. These are essential reminders of what is required of us as God's people. Psalm 1, for me, is a reminder that there are only two ways to live. Living with and for God through our faith in Jesus, and following both God's word and what Jesus has to say to us, or living without God and following the ways of this world with those who agree with this view. And as we move into Luke's account of what Jesus has to say in chapter 13 about the narrow door, and then the cost of being a disciple of Jesus in chapter 14, there is, for me, a major connection between the two, between the narrow pathway that leads to the narrow door, coupled with the cost that leads to discipleship. I found a poem online, which I like, I'm going to share with you. And once I'd written it down, I couldn't find it again, so I'm glad I wrote it down straight away. The world shouts of a wide and easy ways, a boundless road where pleasure sways, but whispers soft of another track, a narrow path where shadows stack. This path leads to a door so small where few will pause and fewer still will call. It is a door that Jesus calls his own, a door of grace where truth is sown. To enter here, one must lay down their load, our pride, ourselves, upon that narrow road, through a different pace, full of grace and a different aim, to walk with Christ and speak his name. The narrow door also has a narrow path leading to it. And for me, Jesus walked that narrow path because he was totally devoted, dedicated, and committed to what God his Father wanted him to do. And therefore, a disciple of Jesus must also be totally devoted, dedicated, and committed to following Jesus in thought, word, and deed to the best of their ability. This is the narrow pathway that is totally opposite. And I go back to the poem, the world shouts of wide and easy ways, a boundless road where pleasure sways, which represents the world's values, hopes, desires, and ambitions, and purpose for life. And the narrowness of the Christian faith is one that many find unacceptable, and therefore they cannot come to Jesus. But there's also the possibility of an issue here with people who think they are Christian. And that issue is their flexibility. When I was a PE teacher, I could do the splits easily. Now, I don't bother. But many so-called Christians are doing the splits without realizing what it means. They've got one foot in God's camp. Oh, and the other foot is in the world's camp. And it's And the question here is, who or what comes first in my life? And which camp is going to pull me in? Which camp am I truly going to enter? Because right now I'm stuck somewhere in the middle. I'm not in God's camp. I'm more in the world's camp. I'm a bit back and forth. I am not on the narrow path leading to Christ's narrow door. I am on the boundless road where pleasure sways, and it will cost me. It will cost me forgiveness and salvation and eternal life if I prefer to be in the world's camp. And as we move into Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, we continue considering the cost of actually being a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus makes this cost abundantly clear in these verses. Verse 25 starts with, large crowds were travelling with Jesus. I've travelled with loads of people in a plane, in a train, in a bus, in a coach. But there was no real connection between us. There was no lasting relationship between us. We were just travelling together. And it strikes me that Jesus is fully aware of this large crowd, with many just travelling with him. That's why he stops and he turns to them. And these following verses tells them and tells us today, don't just travel with me. You must learn to follow me 100%. And he's also saying, you need to consider very carefully what I'm about to say so that you will know what this will cost you. Wherever Jesus went, crowds travelled with him. I'm not surprised, because he was amazingly different. They travelled with him to listen to him preaching and teaching, which was revolutionary and radical to their ears. Perhaps they travelled with him for healing and to witness miracles. Perhaps they travelled with him for the possibility of a free lunch. Luke has already mentioned the feeding of 5,000 people. But what Jesus wants back then and today are disciples. He doesn't want spectators or hangers-on. He doesn't want, he doesn't want half-hearted disciples. He wants 100% committed disciples. And now Jesus explains the reality of what he expects from his disciples. And verse 26 starts to bring in some of the hard stuff. There's an open invitation to anyone when Jesus says, if anyone comes to me. Well, anyone can come to Jesus, but. And the but begins with the word if. And the word if implies there's more that needs to be heard, considered, and hopefully, understood. And Jesus is completely transparent and upfront with what he wants. And now we enter the four does not, cannot be my disciple statements from Jesus. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then verse 27, if anyone comes to me and does not carry his own cross, cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, if anyone comes to me and does not give up everything he has, cannot be my disciple. Well, verse 26, the word hate is not acceptable for a Christian. And so we need to know what is meant. And I will do my best to explain it. We need to know what is meant in the Aramaic language that Jesus would have been using in this context. In Aramaic, the word translated into our word of hate has nothing to do with an aggressive emotion towards someone else. In Aramaic, it was a way of expressing my priority, what comes first and what comes second. And in Jesus' day, the way you stated a preference or a priority was by pairing two things and saying, I love this, but I hate that. It was about loving this much more than loving that. And I found an account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 37, helpful, where Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But it's about what we prioritize. It's about what comes first in our lives. It's about what we love more than something else. And if we put Jesus first, we are not breaking the fifth commandment about honoring our father and mother. It's more about having the right order to our lives. And for me, Jesus is saying, put me first and love me first. And then the jigsaw puzzles of your life will suddenly fit together so much better. But there's a cost to everyone who puts Jesus first, because the claims of families, relatives, friends, and the claims of Jesus on us may or will come into conflict. If that happens, then the claims of families, relatives, and friends on us must give way, must come second, because Jesus expects his disciples to displease those whom we love on earth rather than displease him who died for us on the cross. And I wonder, have you been there? I wonder, how did you deal with this possible conflict? We come back to verse 26 and 27 where Jesus says, hate your own life and carry your cross and then follow me. I think Jesus is saying, this is your old life. Hate it. Love your new life with me on my narrow path that leads you to the narrow door of salvation and eternal life. Through your commitment to me. Hate this way of life so much that you're not tempted to go back to it. Put your old life to death. If you or I lived in the days of Jesus and we saw someone carrying a cross or part of a cross, then we would know instantly that they were on their way to die. So, carry your cross and put your old life to death each and every day. Because if you don't, it's so easy to slip away from Jesus and slide back to our old ways. And finally, in verse 33, Jesus makes it very clear that being his disciple can or will cost a person everything that they have and everything they have worked for. He requires every disciple to be willing to give up financial security, creature comforts, the respect of others, and even our long cherished plans and hopes for our lives if. That word, if again, if The work of Jesus requires it. Charles T. Studd, a cricketer, played for England against the Aussies back in the 1800s, 90 or something. The Aussies won. Not very good. But he said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I'm closing with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to follow Jesus. Help us to be a true disciple, living by his teaching, loving others as he loves, and being willing to give up what he requires from us to do his work on earth. Help us to see areas in our life which require change in what we love and prioritize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.